then let's have, I think, a wonderful time in God's Word. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd move upon our hearts. We ask now, Father God, we thank you for this week in history. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Listen, grab your Bibles tonight, and we will go fast, we will go furious through some very, very important portions of Scripture tonight, in that we are looking at Luke's Gospel. So turn to Luke, if you would, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And while you're turning there, and get your fingers ready, because we're going to be moving tonight, we're considering this evening and looking at this week in history, this Passion Week in history of Jesus Christ announcing on Palm Sunday and his great Hosanna reception as he came into Jerusalem, fulfilling Bible prophecy and the tremendous accolades of the people, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus, save now on Palm Sunday. And then, of course, we went into Monday, into Tuesday, and then tonight being Wednesday, and all the things that surrounded Jesus Christ this week in history. So tonight it'd be very good if we have an overview from last Sunday all the way through to Saturday night coming. So the title of tonight's message is, What If You Believed in Jesus Today? And this title is one that I would hope would suggest that you could be thinking that perhaps someone's here tonight that doesn't know the Lord. Or maybe you were back in that crowd back then. Or maybe you can use this teaching tonight to reach out to somebody this week. What if you believed in Jesus Christ today? What would lead you to Jesus? What would lead you to Christ? Why do you need Jesus? And what are the things that surround him in this week in history? Why is it so important? And so, Christian, listen carefully. This week is our week. And I want to almost shout that. In that it's a week that has happened in history. Yes, it's so documented in biblical writings and biblical accounts. Yes, that's true. But this week in history, Christian, even if people were to burn all the Bibles in the world, those of us who are Christians, this week in history is a week that stands alone from all others. This is the week where Jesus Christ for us did it all. And this week brought about for us the absolute liberation from our sins. Hell will have no grip on us ever. This week freed us from the pain of death. I don't mean physical death, the pain of real death. The death that the Bible speaks about, which is called the second death. There is one death in this world that hurts, and it comes about by this physical body dying. But the Bible makes it very clear there is a second death after this physical death. And the Bible announces to us that Jesus this week in history crushed the power of the grave and hell. And that is a wonderful, that is the ultimate news for all of us. That's why we're Christians. That's why we're Christians, is that he set us free. We don't have guilt anymore. We're not afraid to see the Lord and to be knowing. For the Bible says these things have been written that we might know we have eternal life, that we have been found accepted in the Beloved, that is in Christ. And so this is an awesome, glorious truth regarding this week in history. And it cannot be defeated. It will never be assaulted. It will never come to fail. It is true. As God is alive and Christ rose from the dead, it will never fail. And I love that. And again, if they were to burn all the Bibles and take your Bible and throw it away, you've got that truth in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And all this week is the glorious liberation of that and the news of it. And that's why you're hearing so much negative stuff on TV and documentaries and talk shows all about Christianity. By the way, did you hear the news this week? That a fourth grade girl took Bible tracts because it's Resurrection Week. She took Bible tracts into her school and she handed them out and she got busted. And everyone's up in arms. Bring in Qurans, teach Islam and Hinduism and everything, but no Christianity. And that little girl got in big trouble because she brought tracts to school. And you would thought, man, she is, you know, going to be crucified herself for doing such a thing. That's okay. We're not of this world, and neither is this message of this world. Jesus Christ, that message, his message, causes people to sit up and to do something with it. They'll either reject it or they'll accept it. But it is a message that demands a response. And before we get into this whirlwind overview, I just want you to jot down two verses. Keep this in mind and let it be your boldness this week. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16, remember, Peter wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is very awesome stuff. Peter said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." Whatever stories there are out there about Jesus, we didn't follow those things. "When we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "I have been absolutely persuaded that Jesus Christ is Lord." So much so that Paul said, "What I have committed to Him, I know He's going to take care of it up all the way through until that day." What day? Till the day He stands before Christ. What is it that He committed into the hands of Christ that He's so fully persuaded about? That what Jesus has done, I don't need to worry about it. In you and I saying, "Jesus Christ, I come and I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, be my Redeemer, be my salvation. Jesus, you're the one, and I accept you now." When you do that in all sincerity of heart, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, will take care of that faith of yours, that proclamation of yours, and see you through all the way to the end as you are His child now. It's a glorious thing. So listen, we're going to run through this, and we're going to run through it like this, in this way. Luke chapter 19, and we're considering Palm Sunday by way of overview. Just this last week, what if you believed in Jesus Christ today, and that day would have been Palm Sunday? On Palm Sunday, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44, what if you would have come to believe in Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday? Why would you have done that? What would have grabbed you to make that happen? It's possible that you would have become a Christian that day on Palm Sunday in history because of this. What you were seeing and what you were hearing exactly lined up with what the Bible had said about Christ. And we studied that in detail this last Sunday. That what the Bible said about Christ coming was not some whimsical, strange, self-fulfilling prophecy. That the Bible, Old Testament, was laid out and Jesus Christ came in fulfillment that on Palm Sunday. And you might have been impressed by that if you were back in time. Or maybe you heard about it this week and you're recognizing that Jesus Christ came. How is it and what is it that would have led you to know Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday? That the very people, you know, and I'm grateful that we have the Bible. And you can't have anything better than that. But when I think about that moment when Jesus came into the view of the city and all the tens of thousands of people gathered around, when you begin to think that there were people in that group that in a moment began to believe in Him and trust in Him as He was coming by, conversion, so to speak, minds being changed because of what was going on. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, when the Scripture says there, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you, and He is just and having salvation. He's humble and riding on the donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. Would that have caused you to believe the fulfilling prophecies of Christ in His coming to the temple and His announcements of Him being the Messiah? What about this then? Number two, on Passion Monday, could that have been the day, just this last Monday? What happened in history? What does the Bible record? And would that have led you to know Christ? Verses 45 to 48. Would it be this, that Jesus Christ was anything but politically correct on that day? When in John chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible says, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." He went on to say, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands." Why is that important? Because in Luke chapter 19, verses 45 to 48, on Passion Monday, what was said is very, very precious in our hearing. And listen to what it was that He said and what happened. Monday, Luke 19, verse 45. "Then He went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying this to them, 'It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Here Jesus is quoting the Old Testament in Malachi. Jesus is shouting a a declaration that the Jews knew was reserved for God. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And so on Monday of this last week, Jesus would have come into the temple and you would have thought that he was just going to get out the vacuum and the duster and clean the whole thing out. But he was making a prophetic statement. When Jesus came in, you know, they began to make all these things of religion a marketing thing. They began to make it a business. And they, I don't have the time to get into all of the bizarre currency exchange and all the stuff that was going on at the temple. But it was a money-making gig. And Jesus came and he just turned it all over. And you say, well, did he lose his temper? Was that his humanity coming out like that? That was his divinity showing. That was his holiness showing. He came and he pushed all that stuff out. And he said, listen, my house shall be called a house of prayer. When God's people get together, they're to pray. And Jesus said, you've made it a den of thieves. And he purges this holy place. Would that have been something that you would have realized in that moment? Oh my goodness. Now think about this for a moment. I think it could happen today. I hope it does. That with all the marketeering of Christianity and the bucks and all this stuff, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came today to turn the tables again? My mind is in a different thing right now because I have a dear friend who's on, God has his people everywhere, I'll tell you that. And I can't tell you exactly who he works for, but he works for somebody very famous in the religious world. But this man is trying to get the gospel to this very famous man who everybody thinks he saved. And everybody sends him money. Big money. So he can live in his big houses and do all this big stuff he does. The guy's clueless about the gospel, but he makes his zillions of bucks off of Christians. And I have a friend who works for this guy. He's trying to give him the gospel all the time. Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus showed up and overturned all of his jet aircraft and helicopters? Huh? You've made this a den of thieves. That's needed today. It's needed in the Christian church around the world. No, Jesus didn't lose control. He was getting control because it had been stolen from him and his Father and the Holy Spirit. And it's been stolen again. Would that have caused you to believe? It's possible, you know. You know, the world outside these walls, they're starving to death to see a true manifestation of the gospel of God. The world's not stupid. They're so fed up of looking at fake Christians and fake churches. And maybe if you would have seen Jesus cleanse the temple, you would have said, now that's right on. He's removing all the garb. Maybe that would have led you to know him. What about Tuesday? What about yesterday in history? That's in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 38. And rather than read it all, I'll just point out a couple of things for you. But what if you would have come to believe in Jesus on Passion Tuesday and all the things that happened? Maybe it would have been because of what's found in verses 1 through 8. This was Jesus' most amazing day in his earthly life. I don't know if you know that or not, but if you look on Tuesday, and Tuesday, by the way, for those of you who are going to research this stuff, Tuesday is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 38. That's the events of Tuesday. It was Jesus' longest ministry day, church. It was his longest ministry day recorded in his life. There was a lot going on. But listen, verse 1, chapter 20, Luke 20, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught that the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priest and the scribes together with the elders confronted him and spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, and I love this, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reason among themselves. Look, they get a little huddle from hell. We want to know by what authority you're doing this. Who told you to do this? All right, but let me ask you a question first. John, was it from heaven or was it from man? We'll be right back. And they go into this huddle from hell. Okay, what are we going to say? We didn't expect that. He caught us off guard. Listen to what they say. And they reasoned among themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? Isn't that great? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they were persuaded that John was a prophet of God. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. Well, we don't know. They came back. Okay, we are stumped. He's got us. Okay, let's go get an answer. Ready? Break. We don't know. This is great. So Jesus answered and said to them, then neither will I tell you by what authority do I do these things. Don't you love that wisdom? This is the wisdom of God. This is God's wisdom. If you don't like that, you got a real problem. Because this is God's wisdom. Yeah, but Jesus didn't answer them. They weren't worthy of an answer. They didn't have the capacity to receive the answer. And Jesus, in his mercy, exposes to them their silliness, and they just lie to him. And so he says, well, I'm not going to tell you. You almost want to see. And so they got back together again in a huddle from hell and reasoned among themselves, and they still didn't have the right answer. I wonder how many times he thought about that. Or it could have been this day, on this Tuesday in history, that Jesus confronted Israel's idol shepherds, idol pastors. Then he began, verse 9, then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent his servant to the vine dressers that they might give some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant. And they beat him also and treated him shamefully. And he sent him away, or they sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12. And again, he sent a third. And they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, Jesus is speaking about God, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably, possibly, maybe, they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they had heard it, they said, certainly not. Wow. Or maybe this week on Tuesday in history, this is what would have led you to the Lord. Luke 20, verses 20 to 26. And this is Jesus' wisdom is overwhelming. His wisdom is overwhelming. Verse 20 says, so they watched him, and they sent spies, to pretend to be righteous, that they might seize on his words, or that is to catch Jesus in some word battle, in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governing power. Then they asked him, saying, teacher, listen to them lie. Watch this. Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. They did not believe that. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? What do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they would have held it up, or Jesus would have held it up. And it's got Caesar's face on it. And so they answered, they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Maybe that would have led you to the Lord. Man, It's so pure and it's so simple. What about this? This week, on Tuesday, in history, Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the religionists. In Luke chapter 20, verses 45 to 47, it says there, "Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples," notice this, "in the hearing of everybody," he says to his disciples. Jesus definitely wants this to be overheard. "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around with long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense," that is lying, pretending, showing off, "they make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Yikes. Maybe that would have caused you to come to Christ. To see that he was stripping away religion as man has made it. All of these guys, all of these religionists had made these incredible hurdles for people to jump through. And by the way, again, all along the way, they would pocket from it. They had these great lofty seats at all the feasts. They had reserved this and reserved that. They had all this stuff and it was all about them. In fact, in another gospel, Jesus said, they've already had their reward. Jesus said that they would go onto the street corner and they would pray in front of everybody. By the way, I kid you not. You've heard the word tooting your own horn? You know where that came from? During the time of Christ. Scribes and Pharisees would have what we would call today is like a pinky ring. It was on their baby finger, pinky finger. And it was a little horn, like a little French. In fact, it looked just like a little French horn. And they would actually blow that little horn on the corner and they would pray. Beep, beep. Beep, beep. And they would begin to pray in some big lofty prayer. That's what it sounded to God's ears because he wasn't. And people would go, "Oh my goodness, that guy's so holy. Look at his robe. It's blowing in the breeze. And he's got this. He's so holy. And look how long. I mean, man. He's so holy. His prayers are long." Listen, you want to know a secret about public prayer? Are you afraid to come to a prayer meeting because you don't have much to say? Listen, if you don't have much to say, we want you at a prayer meeting. You want to know why? Listen. People who pray long in a public prayer meeting are people who don't pray at all when they're alone. You want to know why? They'll come to a public prayer meeting and they'll pray the whole time because they don't pray alone. They got a lot of time to catch up on. This is a proven fact. In fact, the scripture says when you come and pray, let your words be few. Huh? Yikes. So if somebody's just ramping on, just know, poor guy doesn't pray much at home. So listen, now we all qualify. We can come to a prayer meeting. Prayer meeting, I tell you. Think about it. Jesus said, these guys, they're going to receive the greater condemnation. Wow. Maybe that would have led you to the Lord. You said, man, that, you know what? That's right on. Maybe it was this. Maybe it was Luke chapter 21. This is still Tuesday. Huge day. Huge day. Tuesday. Chapter 21, verses 7 to 13. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be?" Jesus had just got done speaking about the end of the age and the prophetic word, what's going to come in the future before he comes back. "And what will be the sign of these things that are about to take place?" And Jesus said to them, verse 8, "Take heed that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation." By the way, that is ethnic groups will war against ethnic groups, and political kingdoms will fight political kingdoms. And there will be great earthquakes in diverse places, and famines and pestilence. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. That is the atmosphere, by the way. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. In other words, whatever happens between now and the end, wherever a believer finds themselves, Jesus tells us, and we need to hear this tonight, Jesus is saying, cheer up. I've brought you to that particular place so that you can be a witness for me. What if I get arrested? What if I'm like that pastor who got arrested in Sweden? I'm sure for 30 days that pastor had a prison ministry. In fact, they probably had all the other prisoners away from that pastor maybe so that they wouldn't get saved and hear the gospel and be set free. I don't know. But listen, what happens from the biblical account when a prisoner gets put next to a guy like Paul? Or how about a Roman centurion gets put next to Paul? When Paul was in prison, Rome would take a Roman guard and chain him to Paul. Chain him. Paul wasn't in prison. The Roman centurion was in prison. Paul wasn't chained to a Roman guard. The Roman guard was chained to Paul. Think about it. For the Christian, if they throw us in prison, and I'm sure, you know, unless God intervenes, that's where I'm heading. I'm not joking. Just write letters to the congressman. Get me out, will you? But it's inevitable unless God intervenes in America. It's the direction we're going. You get carted away, you're thrown into jail. You're already in jail. So preach. What are you going to do? Throw you in a smaller jail? Man, think about that. Wednesday, this day in history on Passion Week. What about Passion Wednesday? Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. What if you would have come to believe in Jesus Christ on Passion Wednesday? What would you have seen? What would have happened? On this night in history, Judas made his first attempt to arrange the betrayal of Jesus to the religious leaders on Wednesday. This is the night Satan was beginning to stir things up. By the way, it was on this night in history that Judas agreed with the Sanhedrin that if he turned Jesus over to them, they would pay him 30 pieces of silver. You guys, this is a bizarre thing because, first of all, you can jot it down. In fact, I think it's going to be on the screen. I'm not sure. Zechariah 11. Do we have that verse? Zechariah 11, verse 12. And then Matthew backs this up. Listen to what Zechariah 11, 12 says. Then I said to them, quote, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price that they set upon me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it unto the house of the Lord for the potter. You say, what does that mean? It's not fully explained until you read Matthew 27, verse 9. It's awesome. Then was fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord had directed me. What is he saying? That on this Wednesday night in history is the night that Judas, scheming, and by the way, twice the scripture mentions Satan entered into Judas. This is the first time. Satan possesses Judas. He goes to the Sanhedrin and he says, listen, I'll turn Jesus over to you, but let's agree on a price. It's all about money. How much? 30 pieces of silver. Okay. I don't know if any of them understood that they were fulfilling Bible prophecy. Well, you say, well, Jack, maybe 30 pieces of silver is like $1 billion. No, it's the price of a slave in the Old Testament. 30 pieces of silver. Don't you think if Judas would have been thinking as a businessman and just seeing Jesus as a business opportunity, don't you think he would have held out for more money? Satan, the scripture said, had come into him at this time. And here the scripture anticipated, truly to the Sanhedrin, to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus was worth more than 30 bucks to get out of the way. But it was the price of a slave. And the Bible says that the Messiah, that the Lord himself, and then it's thrown to the potter's field. Do you remember when Judas brought the money back after the crucifixion? Judas brought the money back and he said, here, take it. I don't want it. This is guilt money. And they said, that's your problem. This crime's on your face, on your neck, Judas. And they said, well, we can't take the money. You know, it's tainted money. Give it to the potter's field. Throw it to the potter's field. And they fulfilled scripture on this night in history. Fulfilled prophecy. Thursday night, or Thursday, I should say. What if you would have come to believe in Jesus tomorrow, on Thursday, our day tomorrow, Passion Thursday, Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 53, many long verses, but this I'll just point out. This is that wonderful, wonderful event that could have possibly led you to know Jesus Christ on this day in history, and that's the Passover Supper. Luke 22, 7 says, and it came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And here Jesus communicates to the disciples. This is the night that he was taking up the bread and the cup and said, this is my body, this is my blood. Look at verse 17. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said to them, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus would have done that on Thursday night. And he's announcing to them, he's communicating to them. This is radical. Remember, these guys were Jewish. It's Passover. They would have had the normal Passover meal going on. And Jesus gives meaning to it all. He says, now listen. Here's the story. This whole thing, this whole Passover, it's about me. I'm the matzah bread. The matzah, most famous aspect of Passover, the matzah. Have you ever seen I don't know what a matzah is. You do. You can go home tonight. You probably have something that's very, very, very close to, well, certainly it looks like matzah. You know, like a saltine cracker? You see how it's dough looking, tan, and then there's the dark marks on it? That's from the oven. You see how it's got holes through it? Matzah, you can buy it at any grocery store. Matzah, if you look at it, it's very thin because there's no leaven in it. It's unleavened bread. So very thin. It's got a zillion holes poked through it. And it's been burned in the oven. The bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. All of the items in the Passover speak about Jesus Christ. All of them. You say, well, wait a minute. It doesn't have to do with coming out of Egypt? Yeah. Do you remember when they were told and what they were told? You need to prepare a lamb, an unblemished lamb, a little male lamb, and you bring it into your house. Take the blood of that lamb that you sacrifice for your family, and you put it on the doorpost of your house. You put it on the right side, on the left side, and on the top. By the way, shape of a cross. By the time the blood drips from the top down here and on the sides, it's the lintel and doorpost, shape of a cross. I think that's interesting. And the Bible says, God said that when the angel of death passes through, he'll see the blood and he'll pass over your house. You'll be spared. If you don't, firstborn dies. And so they did that. God spared his people on Passover and judged all those who did not get behind the blood. That was Friday the 13th in Egypt. That's why an unbelieving, godless, pagan world is terrified about Friday the 13th. If you are, it's Friday the 13th. Become a Christian and then you won't be terrified. No, definitely become a Christian. But I'm saying, if you didn't know that and you're a Christian, you just need to know that now. Oh, but you know, Friday the 13th. Friday the 13th is an awesome day. It's the day that the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt. See, the world hates it because it's unlucky. We didn't put blood on our house. The death angel came by. The firstborn died. Boy, were we unlucky. No, the Lord came by and delivered his people on Friday the 13th in Egypt. Well, we'll run through this day on Friday the 13th. Well, the Passover, this Friday in history that we're talking about, this was the night, or that Friday night was Peter's denial that night. It was the night that Jesus was beaten, arrested, wrongly judged. It led, of course, Friday to his crucifixion. Crucified, judged, beaten, according to the scriptures. You can read about that throughout Luke chapter 23. And then Saturday, look at Saturday. Luke chapter 23, verse 56. Look at Saturday is one verse. It says this, then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. What about this day? It was silent, it was quiet, it was Sabbath, and Jesus was gone from them. He had been crucified on Friday, and we'll talk more about that obviously on Friday. But on Saturday, they're in their house, they're obeying the Sabbath, they're quiet. Can you imagine the thoughts of the disciples on that Saturday? All that Saturday day, all that Saturday night, their Jesus is gone from them. And many of them did not believe fully until after the resurrection. That's radical to think. That's tremendous to think. What were they thinking and feeling on that day, Saturday? Hopelessness? Failure? What have we done? Who knows what was going on? Did you ever suffer with doubt? Were they thinking, did we make all this up? What were they thinking on that Saturday? One verse in Luke. I think the silence speaks more than words, I wonder. And then on Sunday, obviously, that's what we're going to be covering. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12 on Sunday morning. The day that changed the world forever. The day that God had ordained, listen to this and we'll end this. The day that God had ordained before creation ever was. The Lord God knew. Listen, church, you need to hear this. That before there was ever an Adam and an Eve, before there was ever a Garden of Eden, before all of that, God knew in his wisdom, in his infinite knowledge, that there would be a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection. You say, well, if he knew that, then why didn't he change things? Because Ephesians tells us that he went through all of this, that for eternity he might show forth his grace, his mercy towards us who believe. Did you know in the end, Christian, cheer up. In the end, when it's over and eternity begins and you're there, it will have been better that this amazing plan of God throughout millennia of time be played out than for it to have never happened. Only God can do that. You say, Jack, but there's molestation, there's bank robberies, there's wars, there's storms, there's... I understand that. And when it's all over, there's going to be a time when we stand there and say, has not the God of all the earth done right and justly? It will be perfect. You say, I don't believe it. Well, I don't understand it, but I do believe it. Well, how's that all going to work? I don't know how it's all going to work out, but he's going to work it out. He even says, I will take the cursings of men and it will praise my name. I don't know how he's going to do that, but he's going to do it. When we come on Friday night and when we come on Sunday morning, The difference is glorious. On Friday, He paid for your sin and mine. On Sunday, Sunday was the proof the bill got paid. Oh, He paid it on Friday, all right. But Sunday morning was proof that the bill got paid. Death could not hold Him down. The grave could not keep Him. And that's how you and I get to heaven. All by what He did. There ain't no sneaking in, and there's no bartering and negotiations. You need to take what God did on Friday and believe what He says about it. And it can be Sunday every day in your life. Hallelujah. He's risen from the dead forevermore. Father, we thank You. Lord, what a week in history. Father God, we pray that as Your Spirit begins to move in our lives, Father, as we as Christians this week, just constant in our minds, the things that were wrought for us and for all those who had put their trust in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has never said yes to Jesus Christ, that they would say yes right now. That the Lord God left the comforts and glories of heaven to be draped in a human body, to put up with all the stuff that He did. My friend, He did that for you. He came to the cross and embraced it and died on it because that's where you and I are supposed to go. And He took our place there. And the grave and death, as it were, that tried to reach up and grab Him, couldn't find anything to hold on. There was no sin that the grave could grab onto to keep Jesus down. And He rose from the dead for your justification, for your sanctification, for your righteousness, for your entrance into heaven. My friend, tonight, right where you're at, if you've never said yes to Jesus, say yes now. Say yes to Him now. And don't delay. It is the greatest decision you will ever make in time and in eternity. You say yes to Him now. Yes, Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Thank You for being my Lord and Savior. I receive You now. Yes, Jesus, be my God and Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand, let's close in worshiping of the Lord in this song.